What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? And I guess we're a Presbyterian church, so we'll have 3 points today. The first one is, we're looking at an adulterous wife, a gracious husband, and her religious friends. But first, let's ask for God's guidance this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we can unite ourselves this morning around your word. Father, would you clear up our distracted minds so we can speak and listen and understand your word. Give us ears that hear, Lord. Lord, today we're going to work through this marriage concept where you, the husband, are in a marriage covenant with your people, with us. We as your bride do not deserve your love. Far from it. We deserve your wrath. Yet that is not what you give us. Through the Spirit, by faith in Jesus and your grace, you don't give us punishment, but salvation instead. May we see your love and grace clearly displayed in this passage of the letter of James. Change us even this morning by your Spirit to be more like Jesus, our Lord and Savior. We ask these things in his name. Amen. So we're looking at marriage today, but why, you might ask? We've just read the first 12 verses, and in the first glance, our text doesn't seem to talk specifically about marriage, does it? But let's look at verse 4. It starts off with, you adulterous people. Why does James say this? Why does he tell his readers that they are adulterous people? Why does James tell us that we are adulterous people? If you're not sure what adultery is, it's the act of extramarital sex. It is cheating on your husband. It is cheating on your wife. It's a terrible thing. In the Ten Commandments, God explicitly forbids it. Anyone remember which commandment it is where God forbids adultery? The seventh. Yeah. So again, have we been committing adultery? Well, I hope not, but it gets even weirder. The Greek word that is used here is in the feminine form. What James is actually saying to us is, you adulterous women. Again, am I an adulterous woman? Well, I hope not, but what does it mean? We're going to dig into that today. And adultery can only be done in the context of marriage, and so we're going to dig into this marriage context. I will try and fit the whole passage into this. It's not a normal marriage context, it's a special marriage context. The marriage we're looking at today is a metaphor for something bigger, something that is larger than life. If adultery has wrecked your marriage, or you've experienced abuse in the past, then the first half of my talk will be confronting. But I will try and be sensitive. Marriage has been around since the very beginning of mankind. Genesis 2 verse 24 refers to marriage between the very first people, Adam and Eve. A man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. This marriage had some issues, and when Eve and Adam disobeyed God, marriage was going to get a whole lot tougher. God said to Eve that childbearing was going to be very painful, which I'm sure a lot of ladies here can testify to. But God said also that there was going to be frustration in family life going forwards. We see that play out very early on when Adam and Eve's oldest child, Cain, kills his little brother, Abel. Sin had entered the world and it had entered marriage. And that is still the case. If you get married here in Australia, there's a 1 in 3 chance that you'll end up separating about 12 years into your marriage on average. That's simply the stats. And today there will be likely divorced people among us. We have some friends that are divorced as a result of one of them committing adultery, and it was a terrible time. One way to really test your marriage is to commit adultery. It's a horrible experience for the spouse left behind. It's a horrible experience for any children that there might be, and it's often a horrible experience for the person committing it. Adultery is so bad that Jesus points out in Matthew 5, it's the only reason that one might break up from his or her spouse. It's a terrible thing. A marriage of frustrated by sin. And we're going to see that when we zoom into our first marriage as described in Ezekiel 16. It is not a healthy marriage. In this marriage we see that this husband finds a woman, this man finds a woman in a very desperate state. But he marries her. He cares for her. He feeds her. He cherishes her. He showers her with gifts. He makes a queen out of her. Rather than being fully devoted to her husband, she turns away. She turns to adultery. And that's our first point today. His wife turns to adultery. Let's call this wife Otina. I hope no one's called Otina here today, but Otina becomes a prostitute. She prefers to sleep with strangers over her own husband. She sleeps with Assyrians, Babylonians, Egyptians. The gift she received from her husband, she gives away to other men. And she does many horrible, horrible things. She's an adulterous woman. And this marriage does not have a happy ending at all. The husband is angry. And they divorce with a bang. Otina gets punished for her adultery. She's stripped of her clothes. She's stoned and is killed. And her house is burned down. She dies. It's not a happy ending at all. So that was the first marriage. Let's look at the second marriage now. We're moving from the Old Testament into the New Testament. Let's see if it's any better. We're fast forwarding about 650 years to the marriage described in James 4. Again, we're seeing an adulterous woman. Let's call her Natalie. Natalie fights with her own husband. She quarrels with his family. She hates him. She hates her family-in-law. She's not content or satisfied with her husband, but instead she desires other men. She doesn't communicate with them anymore, but instead she prefers spending time with other men. She doesn't want her husband, but she does want his stuff. And she sleeps with other men. She's also an adulterous woman. Well, that's the wife here in this passage. Let's look at the husband. We see that the husband loves Natalie dearly. He wants her to himself. Verse 5, so please do keep your Bibles open. And we'll be pointing to it throughout the talk. Verse 5, but she just seems to destroy the marriage. The husband remembers his marriage vows and just longs for her, but she seems so far gone. Oh, that's the second marriage. So these two marriages we've seen, they aren't great. But what do they represent? What do they point to? Well, in both marriages, the husband is God, and the wives are God's people. Otina, the Ezekiel 16 wife, points to his Old Testament people, the nation of Israel. God had told the nation of Israel many times, I will be your God and you will be my people. But they turned away from God again and again and again and again. And you will find that when you read through the Old Testament. It's frustrating, isn't it? They keep turning away. Natalie, the James 4 wife, points to his New Testament people. In the New Testament, you would have thought God's people were different, right? They would have learned. But again, Natalie commits adultery. God's people are again turning away from him. God's people are responding in exactly the same way. They are still as stubborn. But whereas the wives continue to respond in adultery, the husband's reaction has changed. Whereas Otina was punished for her behavior, we don't see the same for Natalie. And I think it was great how Michael opened up this morning, because he really, yes, God should be an angry God with us, but he isn't. It's as if Natalie gets another chance here. Something has changed in between these two marriage stories. And that brings us to point two. A gracious husband. We see the husband respond differently. And this change is actually foreseen even in the dark marriage story of Ezekiel 16. There's a small ray of light from verse 62. God says here that he will make a covenant again with his people. And God says that he himself will make atonement for her evil, for their evil. And God will see his people humbled again. So Natalie receives not punishment, but grace. Why? Because there is a new marriage covenant. Why? Because the husband himself has made atonement for her evil. Verse 6, the husband gives her more grace. So what is this grace then? Is it grace to keep on prostituting? To continue to commit adultery? Is it grace for that? Is it grace to keep on flirting with the world? No. It is grace so that she can humble herself, so that she doesn't have to live in disgrace any longer. It is grace for her to submit to her husband, so she can find true security where she's loved and cared for. It is grace for her to resist other men, and they will leave, so she can be truly united with her husband again. It is grace for her to approach her husband with boldness and confidence that he will back her. It is grace for her to clean up her body and to purify her heart, so she can be without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, and instead be holy and blameless. It is grace for her to truly repent and stop the adultery and be completely forgiven. But it's also grace for the husband to show favor to Natalie again. It is grace for the husband to come near and to lift her up again, to reinstate her like she had never committed adultery in the first place. And that's a very different ending of the story, isn't it? Whereas Otina is punished, Natalie is given another chance. Whereas Otina receives death, Natalie receives life. But that's not the whole marriage story in James 4. We've met the husband now. We've met Natalie, the wife, now. I still need to introduce you to Natalie's friends. And that brings us to our third point. Natalie's religious friends. Natalie has two friends, Rill and Jis. They often hang out together. Rill and Jis both go to church. They seem very good people. They always want to do the right thing, especially when other people are watching. They seem to work hard to please God, but somehow they never seem very joyful. They read their Bibles and they do all these good works, but somehow it's like they're missing something. And one day we see Rill and Jis talking to each other. Hey, how you going, mate? Yeah, good. Have you seen what Rena was wearing to church? Did you see her short skirt? She so disrespects the church, doesn't she? It's like she just came out of the nightclub. I wouldn't have my wife wear that. And something else I'm struggling with is the guys in my Bible study group. They just seem so slack and barely know the Bible. They're always busy with other things instead. Even if they're saved, which I don't think so, they're not showing it. And then a guy comes in, they break from the conversation as someone suddenly runs in and tells them that their friend Natalie has committed adultery. And we even continued our conversation. Oh, well, I always knew Natalie was a fraud. I trusted her. How could she have done this? And think of her poor husband. We need to make sure she'll never do this again, okay? Everyone should know this. She needs to pay for her behavior. Let's put it up on Facebook first. I think we'll do the church a favor with that. Okay, yeah, I'll do that. I never want to see her again. She's actually calling me. She might be calling for help. Nah, I don't want to talk to her again. Real and just condemn her for what she's done. And they judge her for it. When you look at real and just from the outside, then they look like good people. They look like how church people ought to be. Even though perhaps they're missing some love and joy. But that's the outside. We see the outside. When you look at real and Jesus inside their hearts, you actually see that there's also adultery going on. But it's less obvious. But it's possibly more dangerous. When they're alone and no one is watching, that's when their adultery is happening. When no one else is around, they're watching bad stuff on their computers. They fantasize at night about their attractive colleagues, but they're too afraid for the fires of hell to start an affair. When they make love to their wives, they think of other women. But you see, they don't see that. They're so focused on their friend Natalie's adultery that they don't see their own adultery. And they just want to see Natalie punished. When the husband figures out what Rill and Jess are doing to Natalie, he runs to their home and he says, "Guys, what are you doing? Please stop behaving this way. Remove your Facebook posts that condemn Natalie. Please stop judging her and forgive her instead. I mean, if I'm willing to forgive her as her husband, surely you must forgive her as well. Please stop judging her so that she can move forward again. You are also adulterers. In your heart, you are also adulterers." And then Rill and Jess are flabbergasted, but then they both get it. They suddenly see that the husband is right. Somehow the husband gives them ears that hear and eyes that see. They realize they're exactly the same as Natalie, and so they say, "We're sorry, you're right." So they change, and they then continue to follow the husband's lead. And something strange happened, something from above. The names of Rill and Jess change to Christian and Christian, and so they become known as the Christians. They're no longer just Rill and Jess, they're no longer just religious. They're Christians now, and people now know them by their love. Rill and Jess realized they were like Natalie. And we all need to realize the same. Natalie, that's us. We are not Otina. We are not the Old Testament bride. There is no longer punishment for us who are married in Christ. We are Natalie, the New Testament brides. We also desire the wrong things. We also fight and quarrel. We also are often greedy. We often don't pray. And when we do pray, we often pray for the wrong things. We also flirt with the world. We are also adulterous. But God Himself has made another covenant. God Himself has made atonement for our sin. We also committed adultery, but God Himself made atonement for us. The punishment we deserve for our adultery was taken up by Jesus Christ. On the cross, Jesus paid the price for our adultery. And when we humble ourselves before Him, there is no longer punishment, but there is grace instead. God gives us more grace. I tried to look for an image of the Logan Presbyterian Church, but I couldn't find one. So this is our ladies, the ladies in our congregation. But when we humble ourselves before God, verse 6, God gives us His Spirit and empowers us and gives us grace. He gives us grace to submit to Him, verse 7, to resist temptation and to resist the devil so that he will flee from you, to come near to God, verse 8, to purify your body, your life, to kill off addictions or an affair. He gives us grace to devote yourself to God only, to kill off idols you have in your life, to repent and to stop flirting with the world. Verse 9. He gives us grace to change our name from being real and just religious to become Christian and to become known by our love. He gives us grace to humble ourselves. Verse 10. He gives us grace to stop gossiping. Verse 11. He gives us grace to stop judging. And God will favor you. And God will be near to you. And God will lift you up. And He will no longer see your adultery because Jesus has taken that away. He's dealt with it on the cross. Your slate is clean, completely clean. Humble yourself then, and God gives us more grace. We've looked at a number of people this morning. Is there someone you identify with? If it's with real and just religious, then you have not humbled yourself yet. And Jesus has not taken away your adultery. And you will pay for this yourself at judgment day. And you'll end up like Otina, being punished for your own sin. But if you identify with Christian, then in God's grace, He saves you. Jesus has set you free indeed. And like Natalie, you'll be lifted up into heaven, pure, like Jesus Himself. That's all from my end. I believe we have the last song.